Lord willing, I want to finish up the study on alcohol tonight, unless I happen to come across some other stuff and do a third part next time, but I think I will probably finish it up tonight anyway. If you remember last time, I started out by talking about, first of all, showing how that alcohol is acceptable for Christians to use in moderation. And I'm basically looking at both sides, at the both extremes of the position, where one extreme says that no alcohol at all, and then the other extreme says, drink as much as you want and don't really worry about it. So both of those extremes are wrong. And I want to first show, as I started to yesterday, or last week, that it is okay to have alcohol in moderation. And we looked at some of those verses. We just flat out said that we can have alcohol, you know, that wine cheereth the heart of God and man. And that Solomon tells us to drink thy wine with a merry heart. And so there are verses that just flat out tell us that we are allowed to drink alcohol. And what I left off with last time is the first instance of a specific prohibition against alcohol, but in a limited sphere. And to show that the Bible does, and we looked at and we'll look at more of them, how the Bible does prohibit certain people at certain times from consuming any alcohol. Now, what a lot of these Pharisees will do is they'll go to verses like that that talk about certain people at certain times, and they can't have any alcohol, and say, see, nobody's allowed to have alcohol. That's totally ridiculous. That's like taking a law that says, like we were talking about tonight, you can't drive drunk. Okay, so the law is you can't drive drunk, and somebody's saying, well, if you can't drive drunk, that means you can never have a drink of alcohol.
Right.
That doesn't mean that at all.
Right.
The law doesn't mean that. So, or the law that says you have to be 21 to drink alcohol. Does that mean nobody can drink alcohol?
Right.
No, it means you have to be 21 to drink alcohol. So a law does not nullify the rule, it establishes the rule. So rather than the two rules that I just cited proving that you can't drink alcohol, they actually prove that you can,
yes,
but under certain restrictions and limitations.
Yes.
So that's what I'm doing here. And what we talked about last time, the last thing we left off on, was the law of the Nazarite, the vow of the Nazarite. So whenever a person took the vow of the Nazarite, he could not drink wine or strong drink or liquor of grapes, and neither could he eat grapes or raisins, anything from the vine. He couldn't cut his hair, and he couldn't come at dead people, and there might have been something else. But anyway, a bunch of those things. But that was all specific to the vow of a Nazarite. When he was under that vow, he couldn't do those things. And then it specifically says, whenever he's done with the vow, he cuts his hair, throws it in the fire, I'm sure that smelled nice, burns his hair, and then after that he can drink wine.
Yes.
So that far from proving that we can't drink wine, that passage there proves that we can.
Yep. It proves that the general,
yes,
order was people were drinking wine. And
you
that's
betcha.
What
absolutely. Yeah. Yep. Otherwise, what would be there to set them apart if nobody could drink wine, and, you know, and part of your vow was you can't drink wine? I mean, it's
right.
Silly. So the next example I want to look at is the priests in Israel. And the priests in the Old Testament could not drink wine specifically when they went into the tabernacle or when they entered into the inner court of the temple. So it started out in the tabernacle, and then eventually the tabernacle got morphed into the temple.
Mm-hmm.
And in both of those situations, the priests could not drink wine. Let me show it to you in Leviticus 10 and verse 9. This is an old case, another case of if an error proves anything, it proves too much. And these guys go to these verses, and this fundamentalist preacher that I listen to goes to these very verses to try to prove you can't drink wine, and what the verses prove is that you can drink wine. Talk about shooting yourself in the foot. But it says there in Leviticus 10 and verse 9, let's start in verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, nor the entire human race. Is that what it says? Is that what the verse says? No. Let's read it again. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when you live on the earth. Is that what it said? That's not what it said either. Okay, one more time. I'm getting this mixed up. Do not drink wine, nor strong drink, thou, nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So right there is the specification. Number one, it specifies who is prohibited from drinking wine, and it specifies when they are prohibited from drinking wine. The who is Aaron and his sons, the priest, and the when is when they go into the tabernacle. So that means that other people can drink wine,
yes,
that aren't the sons of Aaron, and it means that the sons of Aaron can drink wine when they're not going into the tabernacle.
Right.
Otherwise, what's the prohibition mean? This was also true of the temple. Look in Ezekiel 44 and verse 21. Ezekiel 44, verse 21. It says, neither shall any priest drink wine when they enter into the inner court. See, there again, it specifies who and when. The priest can't drink wine. When can't the priest drink wine? When he enters into the inner court of the temple. That's when. There's a who and there's a when. It's not speaking about everybody. It's not speaking about all the time. Now, as in the previous example, the prohibition of drinking wine for the priest is specific. It's not general. So there's just a specific case of specific people at a specific time. It's not a general prohibition. It was only the priest whom this law was given to, or to whom this law was given. They were not only prohibited from drinking alcohol, or they were only prohibited from drinking alcohol when they went into the tabernacle in the temple. The priests were not banned from drinking alcohol at all times. Now the reason for this, for them not drinking alcohol when they went into the tabernacle in the temple, is given there in Leviticus 10. The reason was so that their judgment and discernment would not be clouded whenever they were to go in there to do the service of God, and especially to make judgments among the people. You look in Leviticus 10:10-11. So there's a reason why God gave this law. It wasn't because wine is evil or anything like that. It's because wine is an intoxicant. And when you do drink wine, it does impair your judgment. And that begins really at the first drink. I mean, it does start to impair your judgment. So it makes sense that God does not want his priests, when they go into the tabernacle, to have any wine, because it does start to impair your judgment.
Right.
For the same reason, you're not going to see me tipping back the bottle before I walk into church on Sunday morning.
Right.
I'm definitely not going to do that. I don't really have a verse in the Bible that tells me I couldn't do that, but you know what? I'll take the principle here.
Yes.
In the Old Testament. This is a good use of the Old Testament. The things which are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So I would take that as a principle to say, yeah, don't drink before you go to church. And that's just common sense. I mean, who in their right mind would be drinking a beer before they go into church? That's ridiculous. So anyway, Leviticus 10:10-11 says, let me read verse 9 just to get the context again. Do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye enter into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever through your generations, in that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. So, in order to make discerning judgments between holy and unholy, clean and unclean, and to be able to teach the children of Israel, the priests were not to drink wine when they went into that service. The same reason I'm not going to drink a beer before a Bible study. You know, I might drink one after I have Bible study, but I'm not going to drink one before I have Bible study, because I want my senses to be as sharp as possible. So the rule is that, in general, people are allowed to drink alcohol in moderation. The exception to the rule doesn't nullify the rule, it establishes the rule. So this exception, that normally people can drink wine except the priest when they go into the tabernacle, establishes the rule that most of the time normal people can drink wine. Here's the next example. Pastors, they can't be given to wine. Now, a really important aspect of Bible study and Bible reading and Bible understanding is that before you can know and tell people what the verse means, you have to know what it says. Okay, you have to know what it says first. So you got to read the verse and actually read what the words say, and then you can start to learn what it means. And I listen to this fundamentalist Pharisee, and he goes to a verse like this, and says, see, a pastor can't drink wine. It doesn't even say that.
Right.
And even if it did, all that would do is establish the rule that everybody else can.
Right.
Even if it did, and it doesn't, but even if it did. So let's see, what does the verse actually say?
Did I tell you?
Oh, 1 Timothy. That would probably help if I told you what it was. I told you it was about a pastor, so you probably knew 1, 2 Timothy or Titus, right? All right. 1 Timothy 3:2-3. It says, a bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not a drinker of wine. Is that what it says?
No.
it say not a drinker of wine? It says not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. It's important to see what it says. This preacher that I listened to, though he read what the word said, not given to wine, that being interpreted is never drink a sip of alcohol. That's not what it says. It says not given to wine. Let me show it to you in the mouth of two witnesses in Titus 1 and verse 7, and then we'll define the word given. Titus 1 and verse 7. This is the same, basically the same qualifications for a bishop or an elder or a pastor. Paul gives them to both of these preachers whom he had ordained. In verse 7, Titus 1, 7, it says, "For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not striker, not given to filthy lucre." So there you have it, not given to wine. So what does the word given mean? Does it mean drink? No, it doesn't. It means, when it's used predicatively, as it is here, it means inclined, disposed, addicted, or prone. So when it says not given to wine, it says it's saying that he cannot be addicted to wine, he cannot be inclined, disposed, or prone to wine. So I can't have an inclination towards wine. I can't be prone to go to the bottle normally. I can't be addicted to wine. Okay, that's not saying that I can't have any wine, but it's saying that I can't be addicted to it. Pastors are not prohibited from drinking wine. In the very same book, to the very same man, of whom, when Paul said not given to wine, the same guy he tells in chapter 5 and verse 23, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake in thine often infirmities. So here's the same pastor that he says can't be given to wine, and then he tells him two chapters later to have a little wine for thy stomach's sake in thine often infirmities.
So it's 1 Timothy 5:23.
Yep. Drinking wine in moderation is lawful for a minister, but he must not be brought under the power of it. This is very important. In 1 Corinthians 6, and verse 12. Now this is true in general of believers. This is especially true of a pastor, and Paul here is speaking of himself, which he was a minister and an apostle for that matter. But he says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12, he says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." If you're addicted to something, you're brought under the power of it. If I'm given to wine, I'm brought under the power of it. That means that I can't go without it. If I have an addiction or I'm given to it, then I'm feeling that urge like, boy, you know, I'd really like to have a glass of wine right now. I can't go there. I definitely cannot go there. Now, that doesn't mean I can't have any wine, though. I have, believe it or not, I mean, I know it's going to be shrieks and gasps, but I actually have beer in my refrigerator at home. Mm-hmm. I know it's terrible, terrible, wicked sin. I'll end up burning in hell for all eternity for it, but if I was a fundamentalist Baptist. But I have a bottle of wine on my counter. Let me tell you how given to wine I am. I got that bottle of wine almost a year ago, given to me from the owner of the company that I used to work for. Took me a whole 10 months to even open it when my mom came here. My mom, you know, she's a big sinner too. And we each had a glass of wine when she was here 2 months ago, and there's still half the bottle sitting there. Yeah. Okay, big drinker, right? Had a little pastor's get-together. I know, this is totally anathema. And me, you know, being the rebel sinner of the group, went out and bought a 12-pack bottle of, or, you know, 12 bottles of beer for five of us. And between five pastors, in 3 days, we drank six whole bottles of beer. It was a wild party, let me tell you. So then I took, I think, five or six home with me. And after 3.5 months, I still have two left in my refrigerator. Okay, so I'm not given to wine or beer, just so you know.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with having a beer once in a while. I could have one more often than I do. I mean, I could have one once a week and it would be no problem whatsoever. Right. I don't even have one that often, but I could. But the point is, I will defend your liberty and my liberty, even if I don't have a horse in the race, even if I don't have a dog in the fight, I don't care, I will still defend your liberty. But I will not defend your sin, and I'll talk about that in a little bit when we talk about drunkenness. Now, getting back to 1 Timothy 3, when it says that he's not to be given to wine, and of course they tell us, you know, there's two different kinds of wine in the Bible, right? There's the wine, the fermented grape juice, and then there's just the grape juice, right, which is nonsense. We already proved that not true before. But let's just say, okay, so for the sake of the argument, oh, he's talking about grape juice here. He just can't be addicted to grape juice. Why would it be a necessity to tell a pastor, now, don't be addicted to grape juice? You know, you can just imagine poor Timothy out there selling his daughter into prostitution so he can get another glass of grape juice, you know. Don't be given to grape juice. I mean, how dangerous would this be? It's ridiculous. I mean, the whole thing's just, it's just, if an error proves anything, it proves too much. The fact that pastors are not to be given to wine demands that drinking alcohol is not a sin, else the verse would say that they can't drink any wine.
Right.
If drinking wine was a sin, why would Paul say, don't you be addicted to wine? I mean, does he tell him, now, Timothy, don't you be addicted to fornication now? Okay.
Right.
Don't you be addicted to sodomy, Timothy.
Yeah.
Okay. Don't you be addicted to robbing old ladies, Timothy. You
right.
know, he wouldn't say that. He'd say, don't ever do it.
Right.
You know, so the very fact that he says not to be addicted to it means that you can have a little bit, just like he tells him two chapters later.
Yes.
You see it?
Yes.
The next example would be deacons and aged women's. Women's. Aged, yeah, aged women. I should have said aged women's, I guess, huh? Aged women. They cannot be given too much wine. It's interesting, I was just looking at this and I was thinking, how important is one letter? If you change that word two there, so let me read the verse and then I'll tell you what I'm talking about. In 1 Timothy 3 in verse 8, it says, likewise, this is talking about the deacons, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Now let's say the manuscript copiers way back in the day just put an extra zero on there by accident. You know how it would read then? Not given too much wine. Like, don't give them too much wine, you know?
Right.
So one letter could completely change what the sentence says and what it means. So anyway, not given too much wine. So whereas the pastor couldn't be given to any wine because it just says wine in general, not given to wine, the deacon can't be given too much wine. It's the same thing with the aged women in Titus 2 and verse 4. Maybe I should just look in the outline. I think it's 4. Yeah, 3. 2 and verse 3. Titus 2, 3. It says, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given too much wine, teachers of good things. So the deacons and the aged women are under the same rule. They can't be given too much wine, which means that they do have a little bit of leeway. The deacons and the aged women have a little more leeway than pastors do when it comes to drinking wine. They could have some type of a habit, you know, where they could be prone to it, as the definition said, prone or inclined or disposed or addicted, or I wouldn't go as far as to say addicted. I don't think it'd be a good idea to be addicted to wine at all in any capacity, but they could definitely have a disposition towards it to where they like having wine on a regular basis or something, but it couldn't be a lot of wine, just a little bit. Maybe you could have a glass, you know, on a regular basis. I don't know, but you still wouldn't want to be, you know, given to much wine, you know, where you're having four or five beers a night or something like that. That is in violation of this commandment for sure. But pastor, on the other hand, he can't be given to any. So no habit there of having wine on a regular basis and feeling a compulsion to have it. No way. The prohibition from being given to much wine is proof, once again, that not all wine consumption is sinful, else the commandment is insufficient to prohibit sin. If it was sinful to consume any amount of wine, it would certainly make no sense for Paul to say, now these deacon and Asian women can't be given to much wine. Why would you even say anything about much wine if any wine is a sin? So clearly, once again, I mean, these four examples here, the Nazarite, the pastor being given to wine, the deacons, and the priests of the Old Testament, those four examples prove irrefutably that it is not a sin to consume wine in moderation, or beer, or whiskey, or whatever. Now, the Bible does condemn, though, the excessive consumption of alcohol, which causes drunkenness. And we're going to talk about this for a little while. So this is the part of the sermon that the fundamentalist Baptist guy would, he was all right on. I mean, if he would have just kept it to drunkenness, he would have been absolutely fine. I wouldn't have had a problem with what he said at all. But he extended it from drunkenness to having a drink in moderation, which is wrong. The Bible does forbid people from being drunk. Turn to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. Ephesians 5:18. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So it kind of defines drunkenness in the verse. It's excessive drinking of wine. Too much. And when you drink too much wine, you become drunk. Drunk, the adjective, means that has drunk intoxicating liquor to an extent which affects steady self-control, intoxicated, inebriated, overcome by alcoholic liquor. So if you have drunk some type of alcohol to the extent which it, when it affects your steady self-control, you're drunk. If you are not in control of yourself anymore and you can't quite literally hold yourself steady and you're swaying, you're moving around, you can't walk in a straight line, that kind of thing, you can't touch your finger to your nose, or you're definitely drunk. You have absolutely gone over the line. If you're overcome by it, if you're no longer in control of yourself, if you have given it power over you, you have gone too far, and you are now in the realm of sin. We are told not to be drunkards. Look at 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10, did I say 6:10? 1 Corinthians 6:10. "These are sins for which a man will not inherit the kingdom of God." And I'll talk about that in just a second. But this is talking about sins that you'll be excluded from the church from. And as we've talked about in the study on millennialism, I proved extensively that the kingdom of God is the local church.
Right.
It says there in, let me just read verses 9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A drunkard is one addicted to drinking, one who habitually drinks to excess, an inebriate, a sot. So somebody might say, oh, well, that's just somebody that gets drunk frequently, one addicted to drinking and one who habitually drinks to excess. So I can tie one on once in a while, you know, go three sheets to the wind, you know, maybe once a month, no big deal. I'm not a drunkard. I'm not doing it all the time. I got a verse for you. So just hold on. The Bible not only prohibits drunkards, it prevents drunkenness in general, and I will show that to you. But this is a sin that will cause a person to lose their membership in the local church. The verse that we just read tells us that much, but we have to compare it with other scripture to see what it's talking about. It says that they which do such things, drunkards, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. In the previous chapter in 1 Corinthians 5, this is the chapter about church discipline, church judgment. And if you remember, the church in Corinth here had a man who had fornicated with his father's wife. Probably his stepmother, could have been his mother, I suppose, but probably his stepmother, or else it would have said his mother, I would assume. But anyway, the church had not done anything about it. They were priding on themselves and how accepting they were and tolerant and all this other garbage. And Paul told them that their glorying was not good. Deliver this guy out to the destruction, to Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. He says there in verse 5 that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And he tells them there in verse 11 and 12, or 11 through 13, he says, "But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother," so that's a church member, somebody that's called a brother, "be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person." So he's talking about church judgment here. And the what you do to put somebody out of the church, to deliver them unto Satan, as he says there in verse 5, is you don't eat with that person. Put away from yourselves that wicked person. The eating there, in context, is the Lord's Supper. He says there in verse 6, he says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the lead of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What kind of bread do we use for communion?
Unleavened.
When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, it was at the Passover feast. What's the Passover called? The Feast of Unleavened Bread, right? There was no leaven to be anywhere seen during the Passover week at all. So the Passover bread is unleavened bread. That leaven represents sin. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, beware of the leaven of Herod. And he says, which is hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So leaven is sin. Paul says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You don't want leaven in the bread because that represents sin. You don't want sin in the church, which represents leaven in the church. Remember, Paul said, we being many are one bread and one body in 1 Corinthians 10. So you purge out the old leaven, you don't eat with such an one. You get the sinner out of the church, is what he's saying there. And we've been over that before, and we'll go over that in more detail someday. But anyway, you will lose your place in the church if you are a drunkard, or if you even get drunk. Not only can't Christians be drunkards, they can't be drunk at all. Let me show you in Galatians 5 and verse 21. So whereas I give you all kinds of liberty to enjoy alcohol in moderation, I will not tolerate drunkenness at all, ever. Not even one time. And I get a verse for that. In Galatians 5 and verse 21, it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, get it? Not drunkards, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So it's not only drunkards, it's drunkenness. Drunkenness is the state of being drunk, intoxication, the habit of being drunken or addicted to excessive drinking. So drunkenness is just simply the state of being drunk. If you're drunk, you're guilty of drunkenness. And if you're guilty of drunkenness, you will be excluded from the church if it's commonly known, if people find out about it. If you're in your house all by yourself, you may get away with it for a while. But be sure your sin will find you out. That's what it says in the book of Numbers. Paul tells Timothy that some men's sins go before into judgment, others they follow after. Same with the good works of some, and the others can't be hidden. Let me get the verse for you. It's in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 24 and 25. It says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. So yeah, some people seem to get away with it for a little while. But your sin will find you out. God will find you out, and it'll come out. I know of a preacher that happened to, and he was getting drunk and habitually even, I think, and eventually it came out. And he got drunk and fell over, passed out in front of his family, and that couldn't be hid anymore. And he lost his ministry and everything for that. So, I would suggest that if you have a problem with this, you better repent and take care of it before the Lord brings it out. Now, if a Christian gets drunk even one time, he's guilty of drunkenness, and he must be put out of the church, like I just said, if it's commonly known. At one place there, was it in Galatians, where he says, let it not once be named? No, I think that is in Ephesians. Ephesians 5. Yeah, Ephesians 5. Though it doesn't mention drunkenness here, it's the same. It's talking about the exact same thing. It says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. And then he gives the same thing there as you read on. He says that they which do such things, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God in verse 5. Same thing, list of excludable sins. And there it says, let it not even be named once among the saints. Now the Bible repeatedly warns about the danger of drunkenness. Wine and strong drink can deceive you, and if you are deceived by that, you're not wise. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 1. This is nothing to mess around with, and those of us who have been around for a while, and those of us who were heathens before we were converted, know what this verse is talking about. Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's deceptive. And that's the nature of it. You have one, I feel all right. You have two, before you know it, I'm okay. Three, four, before you know it, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Before you know it, it's gotcha. It's deceptive. So you want to be careful with that. don't be a fool that gets caught by it. Excessive alcoholic consumption is not only dangerous to your health, it's dangerous to your soul, and it'll lead to other sins. Turn over a couple pages to Proverbs 23 and verse 29 through 35. And as we read this, tell me if this is not an apt description of drunkenness. And we've all seen this. Unfortunately, too many of us have experienced it. In Proverbs 23:29, it says, "Who hath woe?" That's like a curse. That's something, you know, when God says, "Woe unto them that do such a thing." Who has a curse? Who has woe? Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath sadness? Who hath pain? Who hath contentions? That's fights, right? And discord with people. You ever see drunk people? They get sorrowful. You ever see the sad drunks and they start crying? You know, you have certain people like that. Who hath contentions? Some people get argumentative. They get into fights. Who hath babbling? We've all seen that. People babbling, you know, they just talk and talk and talk. And everybody that's not drunk is totally irritated listening to them. Mm-hmm. Who hath wounds without cause? You see, people get so drunk and they wake up the next morning with a black eye, with a big gash in their arm or their face, and they don't have any idea how it happened. Wounds without cause. Who hath redness of eyes? We've all seen that. Bloodshot eyes. People that have been drinking too much. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. See, it's not just they that have a sip of wine. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine, the even stronger stuff. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. You ever see a drunk sitting at the bar and just looking at his glass and swirling it around and just staring at it? This is what he's doing. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Remember, it deceives you. You don't realize what's happening, and all of a sudden, wow, I'm totally wasted right now. Now what am I going to do? Thine eyes, but at that point, you probably don't even care, right? Because your inhibitions have been taken down, you know, whatever. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. You ever hear of beer goggles? You behold strange women. When people that are drunk, you would look at a woman that you would never normally look at all and think, wow, she looks good. Mm-hmm. And the next morning, you'll say, what the heck was I thinking? You know, that's, well, never mind. It's called coyote. You ever heard of the term coyote ugly? You wake up the next morning, you want to chew your arm off so you don't wake her up? Yeah, that's, yeah. Anyway, this is what sinners do. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. And boy, isn't that the truth. You ever get around drunks, perverse things. They're saying all kinds of stupid, reprehensible things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. That's on a ship. And anybody that's been drunk knows exactly what that feels like. You lay down, your head's spinning, you feel like you're out at sea. You're just, you know, up and down, reeling back and forth, to and fro. Yea, thou, verse 35, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. You don't feel pain anymore. Why do you think people get in these crazy fights and everything? They don't feel it. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. And I'm sure we've all seen these stupid people. They go out there, they get totally wasted. They wake up the next morning, they have a terrible hangover, they feel awful. They say, you know, as they're puking in the toilet, praying to the porcelain gods, and they say, I'll never do this again. This is awful. I feel terrible. And you know what happens? The next day they say, I will seek it yet again. And they go right back to the same vomit that they just came out of, as a dog returneth to his vomit. That's a pretty apt description. I mean, human nature hasn't changed one bit in 3,000 years.
Right.
Not one bit. It's especially important that God's ministers beware of the danger of excessive consumption of alcohol, as it causes drunkenness, which will cause them to err in vision and stumble in judgment. Look in Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 8. God had good reason for putting those prohibitions on the priests that we read about at the beginning of the study, because apparently priests are human like the rest of us, and they did these sinful things like drinking too much alcohol, and this is one example of such here in Isaiah 28, verses 7 and 8. It says, but they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. These guys were getting drunk to the point that they're throwing up all over the place. I mean, how much worse can you get than to go into God's house as God's priest and throwing up all over the place? Can you imagine if I showed up to church and puked all over the place? I mean, what kind of a minister of God would that be? Christians should not spend time with drunks. Look in Proverbs 23:20-21. There's just certain types of people that you just don't even want to spend any time around. And a drunk is one of them. Do not hang out with drunks. They will rub off on you. Evil communication corrupts good manners. I'll get to that verse in just a second. In Proverbs 23:20-21, it says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Generally, drunks, people that can't control their appetite in general, don't have a lot of extra money laying around because they blow it all. And that's exactly what this says. It'll clothe a man with rags. They'll come to poverty. They waste all their money on alcohol. Some people are what you call, what do they call that? Not operational drunks, but
functional.
Thank you. Functional drunks, to where they realize, you know what? I've at least got to be able to keep it under control so I can maintain a job, because I got to buy the booze. And I can't get the booze if I don't have a job. So, you know, they can at least control themselves up to that point until they get cirrhosis of the liver and end up dying of that. Turn to Proverbs 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's good for you kids, too. Pick your friends wisely. Don't be a companion of fools. Find good, wise kids with the same kind of morals that you have. Even if they don't share your beliefs in every way, at least find decent human beings to be friends with. Somebody that, as iron sharpeneth iron, so doth a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Find a friend that will build you up, that'll sharpen you, that'll tell you when you're wrong, won't lead you into the way that you shouldn't go.
Those are rare and far between.
They certainly are. They certainly are. And unfortunately, I wish our church was bigger and I wish you had friends here, but, well, pray for evangelism. Maybe people with families will come in. That would be wonderful. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 33, that evil communication corrupts good manners. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. It says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the communication there is manner of life, right? That's not just speaking communication. In the King James, that means your whole manner of life. So if you hang out with evil people, they will rub off on you and corrupt your good manners. It's not funny to watch people who are drunk. That's what fools do. And people, you know, a lot of people have this idea, oh, you know, I was watching this guy, he was drunk, and it was so, you know, it was funny or whatever. And it's not really funny. It's not funny. I mean, it's sinful. Proverbs 14 and verse 9. Sorry, I got to give you the verse ahead of time. I keep forgetting. Proverbs 14 and verse 9 says, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. See, it's fools that think sin's a big joke and it's funny. You know, it's not funny. You don't, you know, I mean, do you sit around at a party and watch people that are drunk and think it's funny? Well, would you sit around at a brothel and watch people fornicate and think, oh, that's, you know, isn't that cute? You know, I mean, nobody would do that, right? I mean, it's sin, right? I mean, you wouldn't go to a gay pride parade and laugh and say, oh, isn't that funny how there's faggots out there all walking around with their whips and chains on, you know? No. I mean, that's, you know, right? It's not funny. I mean, it's all sin. But we tend to think people acting goofy when they're drunk is funny. And maybe in our flesh it is funny, but just know that that's sinful. Mm-hmm. And it's not funny. Proverbs, but I realize the example is funny. The absurdity of the example, seeing people fornicate at a brothel, you know, you're like, well, yeah, that's sinful. Why would I think that's funny? Proverbs 15, verse 21. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. So yeah, people that are destitute of wisdom, i.e. idiots, yeah, folly is joy to them. Oh, I get a good kick out of, you know, watching these idiots walk around drunk and throwing up all over themselves or getting into fights or whatever. Yeah, if somebody that's destitute of wisdom, yeah, that'd be a real fun thing to watch. Now, if a Christian has struggled with an alcohol addiction in the past, he would be wise to steer clear of it so as to not succumb to that temptation again. And this is something that if you've had this problem in the past, you had better be extra careful with it. Because, you know, it's one thing for those of us who have not been alcoholics and don't have a propensity toward alcoholism and that kind of thing. Yeah, I can have a beer. I don't have to worry about it. I can have a beer now and not have one for a year from now. It's not a big deal. But boy, if I was an alcoholic in my prior life and the first time I take another drink, it's going to make me want to take another one and another one. Well, you better be very careful. And if you're wise, you'll just cut it off entirely and never drink again. And that's pretty much, like, I think, what the Alcoholics Anonymous, what they recommend. Once you get clean, you don't ever drink again. Because once you've been there, it's easier for you to go back to that. So it's just wise. And I'm not saying it would be a sin to have a drink. It's not wise. You know, all things are lawful. All things are not expedient. I don't think that would be a good idea. You don't want to make provision for your flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So don't take that drink if you've been an alcoholic in the past. For Romans 13 and verse 14 says, did I not give you the verse again? I'm sorry. Romans 13 and verse 14 says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, you know, if you've had a problem with pornography in the past, don't go, maybe go so far as say, don't even go on YouTube or don't go on the internet. I mean, if it's that bad, it's just whatever you have to do, but don't make provision to fill the lust thereof. You know, whatever, pick your sin. You know, if you have a problem with, you know, stealing things, well, you know, don't walk into a Walmart by yourself and walk by an aisle full of small things that you can put in your pocket. I don't know. I mean, whatever your problem is, whatever, you know, we all have our things that we struggle with. Don't make provision for the flesh. If you can't control your sexual passions, don't go out on a date all alone with your girlfriend in your car all by yourself, or invite her over to your apartment where you're by yourself. I mean, that kind of thing. I'll be talking about that in the next series that I get into. But anyway, don't make provision of the flesh to fulfill the don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, the prohibition of drunkenness itself shows that it is excessive drinking of alcohol which is forbidden by God, not the drinking of alcohol in itself. So once again, just like the previous examples that we went through with pastors and deacons and the priest and all that kind of thing, just the fact that God tells people in general, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, means that you can have some alcohol that you don't get to the point of drunkenness with, right? Else, why would he say, don't be drunk? He would say, don't drink wine ever for any reason, for any at all. So the prohibition on drunkenness doesn't prove what the fundamentalist Pharisees wanted to prove. It proves just the opposite, that you can have alcohol in moderation. Now, I want to talk a little bit about Christian liberty. Alcohol is one of these things that is an area of liberty. Turn to Matthew 23, 1 through 4. I'll get you the verse way ahead of time. So we do, as Christians, we have a lot of liberty. That is a nice thing, that we don't have some kind of a religion which restricts everything that we do, and we have to have this crazy dress code, and we can't drink tea and coke and, you know, like the Mormons and kind of things like that, and can't have any alcohol, and you can't do anything. That's not Christianity. But there's a version of Christianity out there. It's called Phariseeism, which does like to bind heavy burdens on us that can't be borne. And that's typical of the Pharisees. That's exactly what they did. They bind heavy burdens on people whom God himself never commanded them. In Matthew 23, 1 through 4, Jesus did not have one good thing to say about the Pharisees. He told you to respect them because they sit in Moses' seat, but that doesn't mean that he didn't have anything good to say about them. It says there, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites by definition. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. That's Phariseeism. Lay heavy burdens on people that they themselves won't even do. These are probably the same kind of guys that were saying, don't you dare have a drink of wine, and then they're going home and they're having a drink of wine. They're hypocrites. They're laying burdens on people, which God never laid on them. Turn to Mark 7, 9 through 13. Mark 7, 9 through 13. This is another place where Jesus was berating these Pharisees. This is what Pharisees do. They have unbiblical traditions, such as forbidding all consumption of alcohol, and what they end up doing is making the word of God of none effect. In Mark 7, verses 9 and 13, Jesus says here, he says, and he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep, that ye may keep your own tradition. Verse 13, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. So this is what Pharisees do. They come up with a law that is not God's law, and then by coming up with this new law, it actually ends up negating one of God's laws. The example that Jesus used here was this idea of korban. The law said to honor thy father and thy mother, right? This is what Jesus says here. But they say, in verse 11, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And this korban thing, what it was, if you don't know or if you don't remember, was the Pharisees would give all of their possessions to the temple. And then technically they didn't own them anymore, though they had full control over them. So it was kind of like a trust, you know, where you put all your stuff in the trust, but you still own it. Well, then when their poor parents would come to them and needed help in their old age, and they'd say, sorry, mom and dad, it's korban, it's a gift. I've given it over to the temple, and therefore I don't have anything. I can't help you with it. They had negated God's law by their own law. This is exactly what Pharisees do with alcohol. They forbid all drinking of alcohol, and what they end up doing is making the word of God of none effect. The word of God tells a pastor to, quote, use a little wine, 1 Timothy 5:23. And God's people in general to, quote, drink thy wine with a merry heart, Ecclesiastes 9:7. But our modern day fundamentalist Pharisees say, thou shalt drink no wine. God's law says drink a little wine. Pharisees say thou shalt not drink wine. They have made the word of God of none effect through their traditions. The word of God says that Jesus, the sinless Son of God, drank wine. Luke 7:33 through 34. We looked at that last time, remember? They said John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and you say, behold, he hath a devil. The Son of Man comes eating and drinking, you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus, sinless Son of God, drank wine, but the modern day fundamentalist Pharisees say drinking wine is a sin. What have they done? They've made the word of God of none effect. The word of God says Jesus was sinless and he drank wine. They say to drink wine is a sin. Put it together. Jesus is a sinner. They've made the word of God of none effect through their traditions. Now we have liberty as Christians to eat and to drink what we want as long as it's received with thanksgiving. There's a couple exceptions to that. Blood, things strangled, things offered to idols. Pretty much anything else, you can eat whatever you want. I mean, you want to go out there and eat a man of war or whatever those fish are, or one of those fish who are highly poisonous, go ahead. You're going to die, so maybe you've committed suicide, so maybe you couldn't eat that, but I mean, that would be like eating poison, but you can eat whatever you want. You want to eat pig testicles? Go ahead. You are free to eat all the pig testicles you want. You can go out there to the Montana, go to the testicle festival, and have yourself a good time. There is no prohibition in the law of God against that. Pretty much, as long as you give thanks for it. Sit down in front of a plate full of pig testicles and say, thank you, Lord, for this food. Hey, it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. I'm just in the mood of offending Pharisees today, so I've just come up with the most awful example I can think of. 1 Timothy 4:3-4. 1 Timothy 4:3-4. That is a real thing, too. The testicle festival out in,
We have more.
Yep. In North Dakota, too?
Yep.
Huh.
Nut fries.
Oh, nice. Oh, yeah. Wow. I've never had them, but I always said I would try anything once and twice if I like it, but I don't know. Maybe.
Tastes like chicken. Who knows?
Really?
Yep.
Yeah. I take it from a man of experience, huh?
You slipped one to me.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway. 1 Timothy 4, 3-4. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So any creature, you want to eat grasshoppers? Go ahead. You can eat anything you want. You give thanks for it and it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. In the same way that we're permitted to drink wine but not in excess to the point of drunkenness. Remember, how did he say it? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So in the same way that we can drink wine, but not to excess, to drunkenness, so we are permitted to eat food, but not in excess, to the point of gluttony. So it's not just wine. You can't eat too much food either. If you eat to the point of gluttony, that's a sin likened unto drunkenness. Let me give you three verses that links together drunkenness and gluttony. In Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20, this is the first one. This was instruction for Israelites who had rebellious children and they tried everything with and they'd chastened them and they'd done whatever they could and it still didn't matter. And at this point they were taken to the elders of the city and have him stoned. And it says there in verse 20, Deuteronomy 21 and verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And then they take him out and stone him. A glutton and a drunkard. You see all those things go together?
Mm-hmm.
Proverbs 23 and verse 21. We read that verse already where it said, be not among winebibbers and riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. I think that's what it said. Proverbs 23 and verse 21. Says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Drunkards and gluttons go together. Mm-hmm. And Luke 7:33-34, and we already read that one. Remember, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, friend of publicans and sinners. So, in the same way, you can drink, but you can't drink too much to the point of drunkenness. You can eat, but you can't eat too much to the point of gluttony. Now, to say that we can't drink alcohol because the Bible forbids drunkenness is tantamount to saying that we can't eat food because
right.
the Bible forbids gluttony.
Right.
You see, what's sauce for the goose is sauce for the gander, to use a food example for you. So, once again, if an error proves anything, it proves too much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so the same guy that says you can't drink any wine better say, well, you better not eat another bite of food for the rest of your life because the Bible forbids gluttony. You see the error of the way?
Mm-hmm.
Now, using our liberty to eat food and to drink wine in excess is using our liberty as an occasion to the flesh, which is sinful. Turn to Galatians 5 and verse 13. So God has called us to liberty, and we have liberty to eat and to drink. But if you were to take that liberty and to eat and drink too much, now you've used your liberty as an occasion to your flesh, and that is sinful. Galatians 5 and verse 13. Galatians 5:13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So don't use your liberty as an occasion to the flesh. Don't go out there and say, well, I can drink, and then just drink too much. Don't go there. Now, though eating meat and drinking alcohol is not sinful in itself, if a person's conscience is not at ease with it and he can't do it in good faith, then it would be a sin for that person to eat meat or to drink alcohol. So, and this is one of those situations where, though technically you're free to eat meat, drink alcohol, you can eat bacon or whatever you want to eat, you can eat pork, things that the Jews didn't used to be able to eat, but let's say you had a Jewish man, you know, that had been raised a Jew where he couldn't eat any pork. And then along comes the New Testament. It says, you know what? Any creature is good and everything's acceptable. God's cleansed it all. And he says, you know, I just don't like the idea of eating pork. I can't get over it. Well, for him to sit down and just say, whatever, I'm just going to violate conscience and eat pork, it'd be a sin. You can't go against conscience. even if you have liberty to eat it or to drink it. Let me show you the verses I'm talking about here. Romans 14, 14, 20, and 23. Romans 14, 14, 20, and 23. Paul says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. So no food in and of itself is unclean. Pig testicles are not unclean. You want to eat them, go ahead. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Maybe some guy says, pig testicles, that's disgusting. I'm not going to eat that. Well, don't eat it then. Don't go against conscience and don't have somebody, you know, try to guilt you into it or peer pressure you into it. If it's against your conscience, don't do it. What was the next verse? Verse 20. For meat destroyeth not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It can actually be evil for you to eat something that your conscience is not okay with eating. If you think that it's wrong to drink a glass or even a sip of wine, if you think that's a sin, it is evil for you to take that sip of wine. Until you have instructed your conscience and you have a clear conscience where you realize it's not wrong. But until you do, it is evil. It's just as sinful for you to do something lawful that you don't have a clear conscience about as it is for you to do something unlawful. It's just as sinful. It's evil. Verse 23 says, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So it's sinful for you to eat if you can't do it in good faith, or to drink. So if we have a weak brother in the church whose conscience is not comfortable with drinking alcohol in moderation, or eating meat, or any food, then we must refrain from doing it when we're in his presence so as not to offend him and make him stumble. So now this is where it gets even more interesting, because, okay, so say you have a brother in the church and he is not okay with drinking wine at all. He was raised in a fundamentalist Pharisee house and he thinks it's sinful. Well, not only cannot he drink wine because it would be sinful for him, we can't do it around him either. And I give you the verse for that in Romans 14, 15 through 19. It says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. So you can drink wine and it's a good thing, but guess what? He's going to speak evil of it. He's going to think, boy, he's doing something wrong. In his mind, you're sinning. Let not your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Church isn't about what we eat and drink. And you know what? If I got a brother that is offended by alcohol and is young and weak in the faith, you know what? The kingdom of God is worth a lot more to me than my glass of wine or my glass of beer is. And I'm not going to do that. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. So in that case, it's good not to drink wine in front of that brother, verse 21 and 22. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. You got faith? You have faith that says, I can enjoy a glass of wine? Enjoy it to yourself before God, not in front of that brother whom it's going to cause to stumble and offend. Now, it's the weak believer whose conscience will not allow him to consume things that God allows. See, Pharisees think it's the strong believer, I'm going to stand up against wine and beer and all that evil stuff. I'm going to stand up against all the sinful stuff like dancing and playing cards and all this stuff. I'm some great man of faith and I'm going to really just go out there and show how strong in the faith I am. And I don't care what anybody says about me. No, it's the weak believer that doesn't believe that he has liberty to do these things. It's okay to be a weak believer, but just know you're a weak believer if you're in that position. The pastor that I listen to, though he's would appear to be a strong guy, is a weak believer to hold a position like this. Romans 14, 1 and 2. It says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Mm-hmm. See, it's the weak guy that doesn't think he can eat meat. He's the vegetarian. Now, we shouldn't judge a guy like that, but just know that that's a weak position to have. Look in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4. where we looked at that verse just a minute ago. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 4 says, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving." So it's the weak person in the faith that is not okay with God saying it's okay to eat whatever you want. He's got a conscience problem with that. "But we ought to bear the infirmity of the weak, and we ought to not judge them." So when I say they're weak, I'm not judging them. I'm not casting a snare. I'm just stating what the Bible says. In Romans 14 and verse 3, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So it goes both ways. If you have somebody coming to the church and they're a vegetarian and they say, I don't think it's right to eat meat, don't judge them and say, "Oh, you're a weak believer, you're this, you're, you know, whatever, what kind of a sissy are you?" You don't judge them. And if you're a vegetarian, you don't look down on people that eat meat and say, "Well, don't you care about your health? What the heck's wrong with you?" We don't judge each other based on what you eat. For remember, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, as a believer matures, he should get stronger in faith and wisdom and should guide his heart in these matters of liberty. Look in Proverbs 23 and verse 19. This is the hope. And, you know, I would hope for any believer out there, or pastor for that matter, that has an issue with alcohol and that thinks that alcohol consumption is a sin, even if it's in moderation, I would hope that they would hear a sermon, this sermon or one like it, and that they would be able to instruct their conscience and come to the point where they realize that God does allow these things, that God gives us liberty in these things. Proverbs 23 and verse 19 says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Don't let your heart guide you. You have to guide it. So you have to instruct your heart. Your heart can condemn you. Remember, the book of John tells us that. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. So your heart can condemn you wrongly. You can have these ideas from your past. You guys won't, but from your past, if you grew up either in an overly loose or an overly strict house, and your heart may either allow or not allow you to do things where the scripture would allow you or would forbid you to. And you have to guide your heart. You have to instruct your heart, not let it guide you. Remember, he that trusteth in his heart is a fool, it says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you don't want to trust your heart. I still remember I had a soldier in the army. He had just a young baby, and he said he was going to teach his son to follow your heart. I said, I wouldn't recommend that. I read him that verse in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But there is no excuse for a pastor who should be strong in faith to have a weak conscience concerning these things. That shouldn't be. And let me show you, 1 Timothy 4:12. Let me show you, a pastor should be strong in faith. He should be an example to the believers, not coming up with all these crazy rules, casting snares in front of believers. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Even a young pastor should be strong in faith and should be an example. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I'm supposed to be an example. Every pastor is supposed to be an example. You shouldn't say of your pastor, "Well, you know, he's just kind of weak in faith, and he has conscience issues with this stuff."
Right.
You shouldn't have been ordained if you're weak in faith. Right. Not a novice, lest being filled with pride,
yes,
falling into the condemnation of the devil. A pastor's not supposed to be a novice. He's not supposed to be new in the faith. He's supposed to be solid in the faith. So there's no excuse for that. None at all. Now, let me qualify. A pastor may prefer not to drink wine or eat meat or certain foods for various reasons, but it should not be because he thinks it's a sin.
Right.
I could say, "I don't want to drink wine because I've read some studies that say it's not good for you," which I don't think is true. I think the opposite is true. But, you know, "Or I don't want to eat certain meat or whatever because I don't think it's good for you." Well, fine and dandy. That's okay. But if I say, "I don't want to drink wine because it's a sin," wrong answer.
Right.
Wrong answer. A pastor who forbids others from eating meats or drinking alcoholic drinks, which God allows, is either a lying hypocrite with a seared conscience or an ignoramus. One of the two. And I know that sounds very harsh, but I got a verse for you. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. And you tell me if this isn't talking about what I'm talking about here. It says 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." That means in complete detail, clearly, plainly, definitely. "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and guess what they teach? Forbidding to marry, sounds like the Catholic Church, and commanding to abstain from meats, Catholic Church, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
That's exactly
what I'm talking about here. And you can throw in there forbidding to drink wine and alcohol too. You look at Romans 14, it links together not eating meat and not drinking alcohol together. They go together. These guys forbid eating of meat and they forbid drinking of alcohol, and they're speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their conscience seared with a hot iron.
That's right.
They're either that or they're ignoramuses. And they are ignorant of what the scripture says, and either one are not acceptable for a pastor.
Right.
Hey, but you know what? I mean, some people are deceived, and I mean, I'm not gonna hold that against some guy if he is deceived. But hopefully, he sees the truth, and when he sees it, hopefully, when you find out about it, you'll repent. And turn from your foolish ways.
Right, like a pastor keeping Christmas.
Absolutely.
You're either a hypocrite because you know it's a pagan holiday, and the Bible says not to do it, or you're ignorant of its pagan origins. Either way, you have to repent once you find out.
I mean, there's pretty much no other option there. You know, either you don't know or you know, and if you know and you're still doing it, then you're a hypocrite.
Amen.
You know, and you're wrong. And if you don't know, well, then you're ignorant, and you need to get knowledge.
But, that's right.
Yeah. So that's all I have to say about alcohol for tonight, and probably for good, in case I come up with some other stuff. But I think I'm done with it anyway. So I hope that was beneficial to you.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening.